You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Bramlett, for leading the singing. Thank God for the special music we've enjoyed tonight. Amen. Let me invite you to turn, if you will, in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 tonight. Just say a word about the books. This is the 200th anniversary of the first foreign missionary, white, I should say, foreign missionary. Went from America, Adoniram Judson and Miss Ann Judson. There are some books there about him. If you do not know anything about that family, they were greatly used of God. And in the providence of God gave Burma, Myanmar now, a complete Bible. A recent visitor was there and picked up a Bible and saw the name Adoniram Judson in the Bible. And said, well, what do you know about this man? They said, oh, we love this man and his family. All that they suffered to give us the word of God. They buried three of their own children there in the soil of Burma. And so I'd invite you to look at some of those books. And then we've brought some of Dr. Lucilius's books. And some of you may not have them. We have four of them there. And please, they're right there on the table in front of the picture of Robert Aiken, right along there. And then, God willing, we're going to have on the stand there, forgot to put it up going to the prayer meeting, we will have a facsimile of the first edition, first printing of the King James Version in 1611. And there's some material all about that. There's some free material as well. And certainly one of the areas that we're in a battle in our beloved republic is a battle about the Bible. And we have many corrupt translations, and there was some helpful information there. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, please, I want to commence reading at verse number 1 of Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll turn back, if you will, to the passage we began last night on in the book of 2 Chronicles, please. Chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We're going to read again just two or three verses there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We'll commence reading in verse number 13, please. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we bow one more time, worshiping thee, our Father, worshiping thee, the blessed Lord Jesus, thanking thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for your operation in my heart and for your operation in the church of the living God. Lord, you know our need tonight of divine power. Cleanse me in the blood of Christ. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. I take the blessed Holy Ghost to fill me to the uttermost. And O God, as I take, I believe thou shalt undertake, minister to every head bowed in your presence here tonight. Magnify Christ and do us good and get all the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night we looked at a simple outline of this section of Scripture. And we looked at, in verse number 13, we call that the if of the absolute sovereignty of God. I like what the little boy asked his mother, who was working on a washboard down in a southern state. And he came by and said, "Mom, tell me about God." Without missing a lick on the washboard, she said, "Son, God is God." Amen. Now, that's pretty good theology. He's a sovereign God. He's in charge of everything. Amen. But then we noticed, secondly, and began to look at this last night, the if of human responsibility. Our God is indeed a sovereign God. But he expects us to use the means to accomplish the ends for which he's placed us here on the earth. And of course, one of the means is to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. But in this matter of renewal or spiritual awakening, we've so misused the word revival, we may need to move to the word spiritual awakening. The means that God has ordained is, first of all, a particular people. We looked at that last night from Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were a holy people. They were a chosen people. They were a special people. They were a few people. They were a loved people. They were a brought out people. They were a redeemed people. Thank God that he still deigns to use human instrumentality. And who knows that in this audience, there may be a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a young person, or even a small nucleus that God would raise up in these desperate days in our republic to pay the price, meet the conditions, and God in his great sovereignty may pour out again the blessed moving of God himself. Amen. Hallelujah for the possibility. And we noticed, secondly, in our outline concerning this, the if of a person in a position, but the ands of preparation and responsibility. And tonight we want to look at the first and. And that's found, of course, in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now notice, if you will, that phrase, if my people shall humble themselves. You know, we all have a problem of haughtiness. We all have a problem of succumbing to humanism. Amen. Our minds being bombarded continually by a humanistic philosophy in our society. We all have a problem of highness. We have a problem also of hardness many times, don't we? We all have a problem of pride. You remember that pride is simply summarized as one of the three sins from which all other sins flow. In second, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things of the world, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that's all that's in the world. It's all summarized in those two things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And so we, by the grace of God, need to be overcomers of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, as we think about this matter of pride, you'll notice that the scripture specifically says, if my people shall humble themselves. We see in scripture that God himself humbles, doesn't he? We also see in scripture that sometimes man humbles another person, usually used in a sexual connotation. I'll give you the scriptures if you want to look them up. Deuteronomy 21:14 and Deuteronomy 22:24 and Judges 19:24 and Ezekiel 23:10-11. But here, the scripture says specifically that we must humble ourselves. Now, we have some illustrations here in 2 Chronicles and Exodus and the book of Daniel. We'll look at just the one here in 2 Chronicles for time's sake, of a king who humbled a king who failed to humble himself. First of all, look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36 and verse number 12. And we read there, as soon as I can get to 36. And verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 21 years when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now his was a sin of a failure to submit to the word of God. Now, beloved, let me tell you, you cannot have a cafeteria style approach to the Word of God. You say, well, I like that promise. I'm going to put that on my tray and enjoy that. Oh, I don't like that command. I'm going to pass that by. Oh, got another promise down here. I think I like that promise. I'll pick that up and put it on my tray. Oh, no. The evidence that you're truly born again is that as you hear the good Word of God, whether it's a promise or a command, that you submit to it and go with it. And if you rebel on any part of the Word of God, that very verse may show you that you're unconverted. It's amazing how God is patient with folk. But I'll tell you what, he'll keep bringing truth across your path until you'll say amen and amen and submit to the truth of God. Amen. And so Zedekiah failed to submit to the Word of God through the prophet. And yet we find those who did humble themselves. And look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 27. Let's look back and look at Zedekiah 34 and 27. The scripture says Josiah, therefore, because thy heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou hearest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Well, would to God that God would work in our hearts a great humbling of ourselves. Look at Hezekiah. Back up again to another chapter, chapter 32 and verse number 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 26. And we find in these words, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Thank God for another illustration of a man who humbled himself. Stated twice in the verse, very interesting, isn't it? And then notice one other here in 2 Chronicles, Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 33, go forward one more chapter there. Go forward one more chapter. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse number 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now the Lord help us to see what we're being exhorted to do in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Was practiced by those under the old covenant. We have much more light than they did. And yet the command to our heart today is to humble yourself. We have many times the pride of race, don't we? We have many times the pride of face. God made you to look like you look. If you're beautiful, God bless you. But he may have made you to look like he made one of the great revivalists among the Presbyterians, who was greatly used of God in the second evangelical awakening in Kentucky, a fellow by the name of McGrady. And he was strikingly ugly. So folk, when he walked down the street, would say, look at that fella. What does he do? And they said, well, he's a preacher. They said, well, he must be a good one to look that ugly. And God is the one who gives you face, amen? And gives your appearance. Well, we have many pride of face. Women spend more time in front of the mirror than they do in front of the mirror of the Word of God. More time prissing up, gussing up, as they call in the South, amen, than they do getting into the Word of God and making sure that they're holy women of God. Amen. And we got a whole cult now of manhood bodybuilders who want to stand in the front of the mirrors as well. And we're in a terrible situation of pride of face, aren't we? But we also have a pride of grace among ourselves. Amen. If we're not careful, all we want to hear are about the 5 points. But I want to tell you, I believe in 13, 14, 15, 16, just keep adding the points, amen. Because all of it's good, amen. And all of the truth of God's to be heard and obeyed and rejoiced in for the glory of Almighty God. But I want to come to your mind with some truth before we get to our passage that we've read in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, I want to come to your mind, first of all, to give you a definition of the word humble. There are more than a dozen Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated by the single word humble in our English Bibles. And the one that's used here is the Hebrew word, and Doc, if I pronounce it wrong, you correct it tomorrow morning, kadnag, means literally to vanquish, to humiliate, to subdue, from the primitive root meaning, to bow the knee. We read, therefore, in the book of Judges 8:28, thus was Midian subdued under Gideon. So they lifted up their heads no more. Now the great question tonight for us is, in our lives, day by day, do we resolve that God shall be our God? Or are we going to submit to our old fallen human nature, Adamic nature? We have to face that daily, don't we? We have to face that many times momentarily. And I'd remind you that God has made wonderful provision for us to overcome the solicitations to the flesh and the solicitations to pride found in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Turn to that passage, if you will, please, and let's look at that. Romans chapter number 6, that great chapter. I thank God for the great truth of condemnation found in the Bible. Amen. That I'm a sinner by nature, by practice. I thank God for the great truth of justification found in the Bible, that God declares sinners in a right standing with himself on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But the doctrine of justification would be sadly incomplete if we did not also have the doctrine of justification. And Romans chapter 6 is in the section of the book of Romans dealing with sanctification. The most spirit-filled chapter in the whole Bible is in Romans chapter number 8. But look at Romans chapter number 6. What shall we say then? Verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Dead men don't sin. Positionally, the old man was nailed to the cross and crucified as Christ was nailed to the cross and crucified. The old man positionally, when Christ was buried, we were buried with him. The old man positionally, when Christ was raised from the grave, we were raised from the grave and death to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. A resurrected life, if you will. A life that gives us victory over our sin. Now, this is the normal Christian life. I'm not preaching something abnormal. It ought to be the normal Christian life for every child of God that verse number 14 would be true in your life. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, have this operating, my friend, in our lives, is that we, number one, have to flatly refuse sin, henceforth controlling any of our bodies, and rigidly refuse the use of the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness to Christ. You see, every sin you commit, you use one of your bodily members. Whether it's your brain that God gave you, whether it's your eyes, whether it's your hand, amen. You misuse. And notice one of the key things in this whole passage. It's found in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God as we're reminded of the mighty power of the resurrection, where Christ defeated sin, death, and hell. And we too, by the marvelous grace and mighty provision of God, can see sin defeated in our own lives, both the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. Now, there's an interesting word here found in Romans chapter number 6, down in verse number 11. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, this word yield sometimes has a negative connotation, particularly when you're trying to get on the interstate. The folk in North Carolina do not know how to drive onto an interstate. Say amen, David Bain. I mean, they will run over you. They think yield, though you cannot read it on the interstate from where we are, means the fella out there on the interstate is to yield. So if you come down there, watch the crazy folk in North Carolina. They can't read, all right? That sign yield is to them. But beloved, this word yield is also translated in a very positive way. Amen? The same Greek word is translated in the book of Romans, and turn to it, chapter 12 and verse number 1, and most of you will know what the word is. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, same Greek word, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's a very positive thing. Thank God I can just present my body and its members as a living sacrifice. And you see, it's a matter of the lordship of Christ being worked out in our lives. It's not enough for you to put a bumper sticker on and say Jesus is Lord. The question is there a heart, your heart, my heart, that lives, that Jesus is my Lord? He's in control. Absolutely in control for the glory of himself in my life. Well, I'm going to have to present an act of voluntary giving. Amen. Have you ever made that presentation? Boy, it's so easy to jump out of the revelation of the Word of God into your human reason. That's when we all get in trouble. That's how you get the doctrine of paedobaptism. Amen? Folk have jumped from human reason of circumcision, can't find... And Adonai Judson, by the way, on his way to Burma, sent out by the Congregationalists, he decided he better get ready to meet that Baptist, William Carey, over on the other side. And so he started studying his Greek New Testament. And as he studied his Greek New Testament, he could not find paedobaptism, the baptism of infants in the New Testament. He said, we can't start a church with baptizing children. There's no New Testament warrant for that. Miss Ann said, Adonai, are you going to slap the face of those who've just ordained you, who've just raised the money to send you to India? And of course, they didn't know at that point they're going on to Burma, and so forth. He said, "But I've got to obey the Scripture." She said, "I'm never going to become a Baptist." Well, she was an intelligent lady too, and she read the Scriptures, and she became convinced of believer's baptism. Well, the Baptists didn't tackle folk about that subject if there were missionaries from different mission boards when they arrived. But God the Holy Ghost had already tackled him. So they had to write the first letter back to the Board of Commissioners up in Massachusetts that they'd become Baptists, and they were convinced that you probably wouldn't want to support a Baptist. And the Congregationalist said, amen. So here they were, cast upon the Lord. Because of all their support that God had raised, they no longer had it. But believe it, we jump out of the revelation of the Word of God many times into our reason, don't we? And we can make reason the Lord rather than the revelation of the Word of God the Lord. And the revelation demands a presentation. Now, this word is translated one more place, I think, very interesting, by another word. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14, and look at verse number 10, please. To this end, Verse number 9. To this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. That word stand is the same Greek word. Now think about this. Think about the way God's magnifying yield and present and stand. And the idea is that we're to take up a stand by making a presentation and yielding as regards ourselves. Let me illustrate it. I remember an evangelist friend that God was dealing with about getting up to pray at a certain time. And he said, I had to say to my body, in those early morning hours, you're going to get up or I'm going to put you under a cold shower. Can't think of anything worse than that, can you? That'll wake you up. Amen. In other words, taking a stand regarding ourselves. To take a stand regarding our bodies and our members on the authority of the Word of God, that they are to be instruments of righteousness unto God. We need to do that in these days. We have a Christianity that's lazy. We have a Christianity that doesn't want any real demands made upon us. But beloved, the God of Holy Scripture makes demands on his disciples. And if you're a true disciple, he's going to make some demands on you. One said, confronted as we are from moment to moment with situations and circumstances which make a direct appeal to one or more of the weaknesses of our flesh, we are unceasingly called to take up a stand on the glorious authority of this part of God's Word. Reckoning ourselves. And that word reckon is just counted to be true. You say, I don't feel dead. Doesn't make any way you feel dead or not. God said, in Christ, you died with him. Amen. You said, I don't feel very alive. It doesn't make any difference. You were raised in him. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, well, I'm in a warfare. I don't like the warfare. Well, thank God you're seated with him in heavenly places as well. And as Dr. Finnegan frequently said, don't keep saying, "Look, keep looking up." He said, keep looking down. Because you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ, and you're more than conquerors through him that loved you and gave himself for you. A more than conqueror can't be defeated. He's supercharged, amen? That's what that word more than a conqueror has an idea of. Thank God for all the provision that God has made for us to live the Christian life successfully. And to the glory of Christ. And to the good and precious souls round about us. Amen. But just a little, another thought. Coming back to Romans 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1. It said that ye present your body a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice, literally, that which is slain yet lives that it may continue to be slain. In other words, you're going to have to continue to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's a living sacrifice. Amen? One that's put to death by faith. One that's put to death by faith. One that's put to death by faith. Amen? Counting it to be so. Now in this, as in all areas of our life, our Lord wants to impress upon us that God has made provision for us to constantly be humbling ourselves because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to the passage in the book of Philippians and try to wrap it up here tonight. I was impressed as I was thinking about this subject to look at verse number 8. It says, "And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Now that's powerful, isn't it? Christ chose to humble himself. Now, if I had probably been writing the Bible, I would have backed up to his incarnation. But since the Holy Ghost wrote it, he centers, and there are six steps down in his humility, the number of man. The Holy Ghost centers upon him humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now, what are we talking about in crucifixion? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Christ's humility centers around him becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And beloved, that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us daily. Paul said, "I die daily." We revel in the fact that all of our sins were paid for when Jesus died once for all. We don't need a Roman mass, amen? We have one sacrifice forever. But hallelujah, we need to revel in this truth. We need to die daily. And with that will be a demonstration of humbling ourselves. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's back up and look at a few verses just before that. Because you know, we have not only the sins of the flesh to contend with, but we have continually the sins of the spirit to contend with. And notice, if you will, in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation," this is Philippians 3:1, "if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord of one mind." Now, the only way any congregation can be of one accord and one mind is to face the unity that we have in Christ and operate in all the scriptures. But he calls us to unity. He tells us that where there's unity, the Lord commands the blessing. That's a sober word, isn't it? And you'll notice one of the great truths before the day of Pentecost is they were in one place in accord. Oh, don't you love it? And being in one accord in one place. It repeated twice, Acts 1:14 and Acts 2:1, or 2, right in there. But beloved, notice, being of one accord, of one mind, and look at the mind, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Well, if that's what they want to do over there, I guess I'll go along with it. It's amazing how we have difficulty following the under-shepherd's leadership. It's amazing, isn't it? But to have authority, we've got to be under authority. I wouldn't give you a dime, or a fellow won't get in a local church and be under the authority in a local church. Amen. Because to have authority, you've got to be under authority. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. God's ordained authority. The head of the children, and you're still children, if you got your feet under your mom and dad's table, is your mom and dad. Amen. You rebel against them, you're rebelling against God, children. Amen. But notice, look at the next part of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, preachers are the worst ones of not esteeming others better than themselves. I've heard fellows preach and I wish he'd get out so I could preach. Of course. I'd do a better job than he would, of course. Filthy, rotten pride. That's what it is. But that goes for everybody. God's put the weak members in the church. In fact, he says they're the most necessary. We want to shake the daylights out of them. Because why can't they hear and why can't they act upon the word of God? But he says, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. Boy, this society is an opportunity for us to practice this verse. Well, if they'd planned their finances better, they wouldn't be in the trouble they're in. That's amazing, isn't it? When the scripture says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. If there should be a place of help, it should be the local church, where we really do help each other when there are needs. One of the problems, we've all gotten used to the welfare society. Well, let them go to DSS. They didn't come to DSS. They came to the name of your Baptist church. Amen. Amen. But if we're not careful, we have the entitlement mentality. What if she all goes bankrupt? What if the bucks you got in the bank are worth nothing? I already made one steal already in the stock market. What makes you think they're not going to make another steal? Now that Washington controls the bucks with all of their regulations of the banks, we see small banks in our area hampered because of the oppressive regulations to rein in the big banks that are still stealing the money. But it's time for us to be New Testament Christians. We're going to have to humble ourselves. Care for other folk. Amen. We're going to have to humble ourselves to look on the things of others. But notice again, there's a real emphasis here on your mind. What's your mindset? Is it a biblical, scriptural mindset? Because he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it commences his downward humiliation. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. For him to stoop and be made in the likeness of an angel would have been a great stoop. But he stooped farther than that. So he could be a real substitute for men and women just like you and me. Thank God for that. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, my plea with you, my people are simply, could be summarized by Christians
who are marked by holiness. Christians, we are certainly the fewest. Christians who are enjoying being chosen. Christians who realize they're a special people. Amen. Christians who are a peculiar people. We have a peculiar Savior, don't we? There's only one like Him. And to humble ourselves is simply to line up with Christ. In the light of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension into the glory, in the light of the fact He is Lord. Look at the last two verses. Verse 9 and 10. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? If you do, you'll humble yourself even unto death. Don't go around say, I confess Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still holding on to some rotten sin, some filthiness of flesh or spirit, that Christ also died for. Ah, what a glorious truth this is, isn't it? He humbled Himself. Could we not say tonight, oh God, by Your mighty power and the basis of the Word of God, I want to obey 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. As His people, by His grace, this very night, I'm going to humble myself. It's the first step. But you can't get to prayer before you do this. The reason we won't pray is because of the pride. We think we can do it. That's why we won't pray. But it begins not with prayer. It begins with humbling ourselves. Isn't it glorious? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked. Looked for thee for dress. Amen. All that we need is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself. I call you and I call myself to humble ourselves tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God may have spoken to your heart in a particular way. You may need to just slip out of your seat and get on your knees. Right there. And say, God, I'm going to obey Your scripture tonight. You may need to come up here and kneel. I'll tell you, sometimes when God starts working in this matter of humility, we've got to go ask folk to forgive us for actions, for attitudes. I just plead with you. There's got to be a group somewhere that makes the first step. There's got to be an individual somewhere that makes the first step to humble himself or humble herself. Now, Father, I beg you to use your word tonight. We all agree our republic's in trouble. We all agree that the answer's not in the White House, but at the church house and our house. So God, move us and demonstrate that we do love you. You said, Lord Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh God, let there be a great demonstration tonight of your people in their hearts that they love you. We know you can give them grace to obey the scriptures. We know that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. We thank you that you've told us very clearly our responsibility, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll thank you for working it in our hearts to the glory of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I suggest that if God's spoken to you, you just quietly slip out and go do business with God. Amen. If you need someone to help you, pray with you, got plenty of preachers here. I'd be delighted. Dr. Lucidius would be delighted. Pastor Nathan. Pastor Scott, Pastor Dahlgren, amen. Brother David Bain would be glad. We're your servants for Christ's sake. I just plead with you, don't reject what God's saying to your heart tonight. You're at liberty.